Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I tell you, I learned a mighty lesson this week. Something I knew, but it was reemphasized this week. And it's one of those lessons that comes timely from the Lord. I don't remember, I do a lot of reading during the week, and somewhere when I read, just this one topic jumped out at me. And it stuck with me all week, and boy, I've been praying about it all week, and it's talking about the energy, working for the Lord in the energy of the flesh, or working for the Lord in the energy of the Spirit. Wow, if we just stop and thought about that, how much of the work of the Lord do we do in the energy of the flesh? And then how much of it really do we do for the Lord in our energy of our spirit, where we're really trusting in the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do what He really wants us to do? It really made me step back. Pastor asked me Wednesday night to continue teaching, and I had, I don't know, 10 different topics I want to teach on. And praise the Lord, the opportunity to teach the Word of God, and I was ready. Then I went to the energy to flesh or the energy to spirit. Am I going to do what the Lord wants, or am I going to do what I want? And I battled that all week until yesterday. And praise the Lord, He finally gave me guidance and where He wanted me to turn in the Word of God. So we're not going to look particularly the next few weeks at a person or really even at a book of the Bible. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at a place in the Bible. And we find it first mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses mentions it. But really it starts taking emphasis in the book of Joshua, and that's where we're going to begin today. So if you would, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord God, we praise You and thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You for the privilege to hold in our hands the Word of God. We thank You for preserving it for us, for giving us the ability to see it, to read it, to understand it, to give us the Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate the Scriptures for us and to teach us. Help us this day, dear Lord, to be vessels used in Your honor to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for this opportunity. Help us not to take it lightly, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin in book of Joshua, chapter 1. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Hold your place there and go over to chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. I'm sorry, chapter 4. The book of Joshua, chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 19. Chapter 4 of Joshua, verse 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho." So this next few weeks, we're going to be encamped at Gilgal. Some mighty things have happened in this little place in Scripture. Not just in the book of Joshua, but in King David's life, in King Saul's life, in Elijah, in Elisha. A lot of things have happened in this simple place of Gilgal. So we're going to spend some weeks encamped at Gilgal and learn some lessons that the Word of God is trying to teach us here at this place. But before I do that, we have to get to Gilgal. There is a journey that must be taken to get to Gilgal, and that journey is crossing the Jordan River. Moses has died. He sinned against God. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. God took him up to the mountain and allowed him to see it, but He did not allow him to enter the promised land due to his sin of striking the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to the rock to bring water out for the children of Israel. So Moses, the minister of God, the minister of God has died. Joshua has been commissioned as the new leader of the children of Israel, and he is going to be called the servant of God. They are camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They're in a place called Shittim, and in this place, they could see the river, but they can't actually walk to it quite yet. And they are camped here, ready to go over the Jordan River. So let's begin here and look at what the Word of God has to say. In chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, we have seen where my servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now we have to stop here and build the setting. Anytime I teach the Word of God, I want to make sure we understand where we are and what is going on. We have been wandering with the children of Israel. We've been wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years. The 40-year wilderness journey is almost over. The manna that's been feeding them from heaven is about to stop. They have not really partaken of the Passover feast. They have not really followed every article of the law that they should be following through this wilderness journey. God has provided for them through this tower of the cloud of day, or fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. It's hard to say. He has been with them on this journey, and He has been providing for them. It says their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out. But they had to wander around that desert, that wilderness, until everyone 20 years and older had died, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And why those two? Why were they allowed to survive the wilderness journey? They were older than 20 years old. Because they were of the 12 spies, they were the two of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and came back and said, we can take it. God is going to be with us, we can do this. And then the 10 spies said, no, we can't. And of course, the children of Israel followed the saying of the 10, and that's when they had to wander around the wilderness. So Joshua and Caleb are going to be rewarded by the Lord and allowed to enter the promised land. Many of our hymns typify the crossing of the Jordan River and Canaan as crossing over into heaven, or crossing into heaven, or once you get into Canaan, it is heaven. I'm sorry, but that's inaccurate. What is in Canaan right now? What is in the promised land? At least 7 armies that want to do battle with the children of Israel. We get to heaven, there's not going to be any battles. They're all one. What else is in Canaan? Idolatry, idol worship, there is sin, there's wickedness, there is immorality. It's not in heaven. What else is in Canaan currently? When we go into Canaan, as the children of Israel are going to do, they could have been defeated. And they were defeated at Ai. They could have been kicked out of the country by these armies. When we get to heaven, we're never going to have to leave unless the Lord says, okay, let's go back home. Let's go back to the new earth. Canaan is not heaven. And crossing the Jordan River is not crossing into heaven. It is a picture or a type of receiving or getting to that place in your Christian life where you've received the full blessing of God and you are resting in His work. And I could prove that to you through Hebrews chapter 4 and through Romans chapter 7. But that's not the lesson this morning. So we're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. But why the promised land? Turn back with me. Just mark your place in Joshua. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Why are we even making this journey? What's going on? In Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses at the burning bush. And it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse, let's pick it up in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He's got his shoes off. He's in front of the burning bush where God is speaking to him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He has promised to take them to this land. The children of Israel are currently captives or slaves in the children in Egypt. And Moses has left Egypt. He's gone back into the desert. He's a shepherd for Jethro, and he is here, and he's back in the back 40, if you will, on the mountainside, and he meets God through a burning bush. And God says, I have a plan. I've always had a plan. Nothing surprises God. He knew that Jacob was going to take the children of Israel down there. He knew that was the plan to feed them through the days of famine. But he also had a plan to bring them back. So he's going to bring them to the promised land. So here is one portion of Scripture where it talks about the promise of God. He is going to bring them out of captivity to the promised land. Through these next few chapters, God starts speaking to the children of Israel and starts speaking through Aaron and Moses, trying to help them understand the plan of God, trying to talk to Pharaoh to let the people go when we have the plagues come upon Egypt. Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt was only in preparation, though, for the enjoyment, Canaan. They are taught the Passover. They're taught the meaning of shedding of blood. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. We see the destruction of Pharaoh's host. Many lessons have been told here to the children of Israel, taught to them. Turn back to Genesis chapter 13. All this is in preparation to understand what we're going to learn at Gilgal. Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. This is already after God has called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's followed God to wherever God would show him. And we come into chapter 13 and verse 12. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Even a promise here is given to the children of Israel through Abraham. All of his descendants can inherit everything that he can see and walk upon. This is the promise of the possession of the promised land, or Canaan. So what is Canaan to us as Christians today? It is a place of rest in the Lord. It is not heaven. It is a place where we can receive the full blessings of God. Let me just show you one portion of Scripture there in Romans chapter 15. And we'll go back to Joshua. Romans chapter 15. Look at with me in verse 29. Romans 15 and verse 29. The Word of God says, and I am sure that when I am come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What a saying. Paul says, I want to come to you, Church of Rome, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What is this fullness of the blessing? Well, if you do some study on this word fullness, it's really, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word, you can't always interpret one Greek word for one English word. It takes a lot of English words to understand what a Greek word means, or vice versa. And the Greek word here for fullness is pleroma. And it has a really unique meaning. Remember, fullness. Paul wants to come to the Church of Rome in this pleroma, in this fullness. What does this pleroma mean? It is like filling a cargo ship up to its brim. Or, in the days of Paul, they had sailing ships, but they also had ships with oars in it, where they had to row the ships. And this fullness, this pleroma, means typically they wanted to fill every seat that the rowers would sit in. It's a fullness, it's a completeness. So Paul is saying, I want to come to you in this fullness, this pleroma. I want to come to you in this completeness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. How is he going to do that? It's not through ordinary Christianity where I'm going to sit on this pew one day a week and for 1 hour a week, and that's plenty of Christianity for me. The offering plate passes me, and I might put a dollar in it out of just the goodness of my heart. That's not pleroma. Someone comes up to me and has questions about the Bible, and I direct them to someone else. I sit with the Bible on my dashboard and or in the back window of my car, and I don't ever take it out during the week. That's not pleroma. You are at a sub-Christianity level. You want to get to a pleroma level, a level where Paul is saying, I want to come to you. He hasn't even arrived there, but he says, I shall come. I shall come. He hasn't even arrived, but he wants to. How do we get to that place? We have to cross the Jordan River. We have to take a step of faith and say, Lord, the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. It's in stages of severe turmoil, and you want me to step through the Jordan River and cross into the promised land, to cross into your blessedness, into your pleroma? Yes. Is it going to be difficult? Yes. Is it going to be challenging? Yes. Is it going to be worth it? Oh, yes. Unfortunately, most Christians today, and I throw myself in that lot, have not reached that level. Can we? Yes. Should we? Yes. Is it worth it? You better believe it. If Paul said he wanted to get there, shouldn't we take a look at our lives and say, I want to get there too? Paul was just an ordinary man that God used mightily because he surrendered to him. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? What would you have me to say, Lord? He opened up to the Lord, turned everything over to him. I got off the tangent there. Sorry about that. The children of Israel on the brink of entering the promised land, it has taken them hundreds of years to get to this point. They've gone through Egypt. They've gone through famine. They've gone through the wilderness. They have seen miracles of God at Mount Sinai. They have seen prophecy fulfilled. They have seen things that they thought they would never see. And they're at the brink of stepping across. But God says, hold on. Back in Joshua. Let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. We're back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. 3 more days you're going to have to wait. We're at the river edge. We're going to have to wait, though, 3 more days. Why? Why 3 more days? What's holding us up, Lord? We've already waited 40 years in the wilderness. We've waited through Egyptian captivity. Why, Lord? God has a purpose, and every time He has us to wait. I hate waiting. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but I hate waiting. I'm an impulse kind of guy. I'm an action kind of guy. I want to do it now. I'm sure Joshua was like this, and some of the people that were with Joshua are like that. Caleb probably was like that. And he's like, okay, go, let's go. And God says, nope, 3 more days. Why? Why did we have to wait? Unfortunately, we often miss the purpose of waiting because of our impatience. I know I do. They were to wait, sit still, prepare and count the cost for what it meant to inherit this blessing. Remember, this is from Moses, from God to Moses, from God to Abraham. This is the promised land. They're getting ready to inherit. It's not going to be a cakewalk. Why did they have to wait 3 more days? we'll just spend just a few moments on this, but there was a soul that had to be saved. Rahab was in Jericho. And Rahab wanted to believe in the Lord. And so we had two spies, and that's an interesting story why two spies were went, but Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that came back with a good report. So Joshua sends two spies, not 12. We're sending two. And they go into Jericho to scout out Jericho. And they come across a harlot who had faith in God. She hid the spies when the king and the court and the people of Jericho wanted to destroy them. She placed a scarlet thread at her window as promised. She's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith in the Word of God. But not only that, she became part of the lineage of Christ. His earthly form. Of course, we know that it's the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man while he was on this earth. But she, Rahab, became part of the lineage of Christ. Look back in the lineages in Matthew and Luke. She's mentioned. It's actually four women mentioned in those lineages. What a study that is. So there was a soul that needed to be saved. God was not willing that anyone should perish that trusted in Him. There was a separation that needed to be confirmed. When Moses had brought the children of Israel up to the brink, there was 2.5 tribes that said, we don't want to go any further. We like the east side. We don't need the promised land. Even though that's promised to us, even though it's the blessedness of God, even though it is our future, we don't want it. We're going to stay on this side of the river. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh stayed behind. Said, no, this is good enough. Moses said, though you're going to stay, you can have this land, your men must come over and fight with the rest of the children of Israel to take the blessed promised land. And when the promised land has been taken, they may go back home. An interesting study there is how many actually went. Not all the men. That's in in Numbers 32 and in Joshua 1, 12 through 18. They agreed to Joshua and said, we will come back. We are going to confirm that we will come and help you. They made some bad choices. For in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, they go after idolatry. They're the first to be carried away into captivity by the nation of Assyria. They didn't make some wise decisions. The men that went into the promised land saw how blessed it was. Remember, God says it's a land of milk and honey. And they said, no, we're going to go back across the river. That's okay for us. We're only going to take half the blessings of God. We're only going to take part of God's blessings. We don't need all of God's blessing in our life. How often have we walked with God and said, this is far enough, Lord. I don't want to separate any further in my Christian life. I don't want to go any further for you. This is far enough. I'm drawing the line. I don't need those next steps. Far too often, I'm afraid. What has God prepared for us? What is that blessedness that He wants us to step into that we're saying, no, this side of the river is good enough for me and my family, when we should see what He has for us? But then let's go to Joshua chapter 3. I'm moving through this because we're really not studying the book of Joshua. We're studying a place, Gilgal, and I'm just trying to get us there. In Joshua chapter 3, look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Back up to verse 4. All right, let's just read 1 through 5 again. In Joshua chapter 3, they're preparing to cross the Jordan River. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits, or about 3,000 feet, by measure, and come not near unto it. that ye may know the way by which we must go. For ye have not passed this way hithertofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You have not passed this way hithertofore. That's to say it. God's getting ready to do a miraculous miracle. And it's discounted by scoffers of the Word of God. It's even discarded by people that believe the Word of God and say, ah, it really didn't happen. It was earthquakes. And no, they crossed Jordan on the dry ground by a miracle of God. If it's earthquakes that stopped upriver and downriver, that's a miracle in itself. But then it also stopped for Elijah and Elisha two different more times. Are those earthquakes too? No, it's a miracle of God. Believe the Word of God. Joshua says here, there's a sanctification that has to be completed before you take on this blessing. There is a sanctification. I need you to sanctify yourselves. Are you prepared to meet the Lord and what He has for you? We long to see God's wonders. Remember the people that followed Christ? I think many of them were following Him, the multitudes, just to see what miracle He's going to do next. How many of those followers actually believed in Christ, that He was the Messiah? How many people today attend churches and say they believe the Word of God, but don't really believe the Word of God? How many people come to church today and say they believe in Christ as their Savior, but sit on the pew lost as anyone else? We want to see the wonders of God. We must sanctify ourselves, prepare ourselves for the coming blessing. We pray for our lives to be different. We pray for our churches to have revival. We pray for our homes to be godly. But yet God says, wait. You're not ready to cross the Jordan River. He wants a clean people. Are we clean enough for God to use us? Have we been sanctified? Are we humble enough for God to entrust us with blessings, or will we take the glory ourselves? Are you doing things for the energy of the flesh or the energy of the Spirit? If you're doing things for God and the energy of the flesh, there's no reward for that. It's going to burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to be gone. And you get before the Lord and say, I thought I did all this for you. He said, no, you did that for you, not for me. We need to examine ourselves, cleanse ourselves, so that we can be used of God and work through His power and His energy and His strength, so that we can get to heaven and have rewards, not for having the rewards, but so that we can give something back to Christ and say, thank you. We must put away the known sin in our lives. Have we humbled ourselves for a holy God? Are we ready to cross the Jordan River? Is God still saying, wait, you're not ready. You're not ready. Cleanse yourself, prepare victuals, sanctify yourself. God waits for His people to prepare. Joshua 1:11, prepare your victuals. He's waiting for you to prepare yourself. To reconfirm the resolve to follow the vows that you have made. We've made vows to God. Do you realize that? We've all made vows to God. Some maybe more than others. We must sanctify ourselves so that the Lord might do wonders among us. Not for us, but among us, through us. Use us, Lord. If we just looked at the study of the book of Joshua, my, how God used the children of Israel. But they did slip. Go back and read the battle of Ai and what happened. Then look at the battle of Jericho and what happened. There's two different circumstances. One, they were prepared, and one, they were not. One, they were cleansed. One, they were not. Look at the, I believe it's 6 years it took them to take the promised land, and then look and see who they left in the promised land and what happened then. Read the book of Joshua. But we're moving on to Gilgal. You know, something interesting that Joshua says to the children of Israel, He says, when you get ready to cross the Jordan River, he says in Joshua chapter 3, he says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. Well, first, because it's a sacred article of God. It's the presence of God among the children of Israel, if you will. But I believe also they're getting ready to cross a huge expanse of river. It's not just a small little lane of river they're crossing. It's a huge expanse because there's a lot of people getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And I believe that this 3,000 feet or this 2,000 cubits, I think I got my math right there. I believe that they did this so that every person that's getting ready to cross the Jordan River could see the ark. They could see it in the middle of the Jordan River on dry ground. And they could see the priest there holding it, and that every person that passed by could see the ark and keep on going across the Jordan River. I believe it's a type of keeping our eyes on God, trusting in Him. But he also says, consecrate yourselves in verses 5 through 13 of chapter 3. He's also saying, sanctify yourselves or consecrate yourselves. He didn't tell them to prepare shields. He didn't tell them to beat swords and get ready and sharpen those swords. You're going into the battlefield because there were 7 armies at least that were ready to destroy them. He didn't say, don't get ready for war. Don't get shields ready and armor ready and swords ready. He says, prepare yourselves. When you march, keep your eyes on the ark. Not on me. Not on Joshua. Don't keep your eyes on me. Don't keep your eyes on my officers. Don't keep your eyes on the priest. Don't keep your eyes on everyone else. Don't keep your eyes on the ground that you're walking on. Keep your eyes on the ark. In the end of chapter 3 of Joshua, we have the completion of the crossing of the ark. We'll look at that a little bit next week. But we'll see that God came to Joshua. He didn't even realize it was God at first. It's a pre-incarnation of Christ. And he comes and he confirms and reaffirms to Joshua that you are my leader. You are going to take this people into the promised land. Through a miracle of God. In chapter 4, I'm just giving you a quick summary here of the first few chapters of Joshua. In chapter 4, we have 2 memorials built. We'll look at those next week and what their significance is. But when we come out of the Jordan River, we come to chapter 4 and we come to verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. And the east border of Jericho. They've made it across the Jordan River. They have come to a place that really means a circle of stones. That's what Gilgal really means. And people say there's many Gilgals. Some people say, no, there's just one Gilgal. They disagree on where it was located. Is it north of Jericho? Is it south of Jericho? To me, it doesn't matter. This is where the children of God are camped. And they're going to learn some lessons from God here. Before he allows them ever to go to Jericho, before he allows them ever to go to Ai, before he allows them ever to go into a northern campaign or a southern campaign to take the promised land, they must sit at Gilgal and learn some lessons. And we're going to sit down with them, and we're going to learn these lessons. And as we finish with the book of Joshua, we'll go over to King Saul and King David. We'll go to Elijah and Elijah, and we'll see what God has taught them at Gilgal. And I believe it'll help us on our journey. Many Old Testament heroes of the faith have spent time at Gilgal. Why shouldn't we? This journey that should have taken them roughly 15 months once they left Egypt, about 400 miles, took them 40 years. Let's not have it let it take us that long. God has something for us now. God has this place here in Clayton that's honoring God and has the blessings of God upon it. let's move forward for God and do something great for God here in Clayton, North Carolina. Amen. Let's see God do some mighty works through us and among us. Not just for us. But first, we have to wait on the Lord. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to sanctify ourselves. We have to be humbled and come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness for those known sins. We have to get to the place where God says, okay, your wait's over. Let's step into the Jordan. Into the raging, turmoil, flood-staged Jordan River. Let's step into it together and cross on dry ground. When we do that, we can cross into the promised land of the blessing of the fullness of gospel of Christ, as it says in Romans 15. But not until. And once we cross the Jordan River, we come to a campsite. When I go camping, I used to like camping in the tents, on the ground. I go camping now, I want air conditioning, bug zappers, I want dinner. Why go camping? Let's just stay at the house. Or go to the hotel. But they camped out. And they spent time with God here, learning what God would have them do so they could take the promised land. So they could receive the blessings of God. So they could be used of God. Jericho is a mighty place, and it's not too far from Gilgal. And God wants them to take Jericho, where it says that possibly two chariots, war chariots, could race across the tops of the walls of Jericho. You want us to take that, Lord? Well, they're going to have to learn something at Gilgal to do that. And many times when they were in battle, they would come back to Gilgal and stay there and prepare themselves for the next. So as we begin this journey, if you would like, read into Joshua and see what happens at Gilgal, because we're going to spend some weeks here learning these lessons while we're encamped at Gilgal. This is not a way of victory for the Christian life. This is the way. We must stop at Gilgal. This is just as important as stopping at the cross at Calvary. That's more important, of course. We must have that relationship with Christ. We must stop at the cross. But once we are saved by the blood of Christ, we've accepted that gift of eternal life through Him. Once we have that gift, we've got to go to Gilgal. If we don't, we're never going to be used of God. And that's where I'd like to take us, with the Lord's help. Lord, we thank You so much for the privilege to open Your Word. We thank You so much for the privilege of studying Your Word. Help us not to take for granted what we have in our hands, the freedom in our country to be able to read it, open it, study it. To be able to come to church when we desire and where You ask us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Help us, Lord, to not take those things for granted, because it could be taken away in a moment in our government. They could take these privileges away, or we could allow them to be taken away from us. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Strengthen us, Lord, for this journey. Help us to learn these lessons at Gilgal. Help us to be encamped here as long as it takes to understand what You have for us here. Help us to be the Christians that You have saved us to be, and not just draw a line in the sand, I will go no further. Help us to surrender completely to You. Help us to sanctify ourselves and prepare ourselves for this journey. Help us to study ahead and look and see what You have for us, so that we can come together and really understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us from His Word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. Bless in the coming services, Lord. Help Your name to be glorified. Help us to give You all the praise, for us in Christ's name.